The Canons of Dort, third head of doctrine, article 1 to 3, the effect and extent of man's sinfulness. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I heard a man who lived in a house infested with roaches say that he would eat his food in the dark, because then he won't be able to see the roaches crawling on his food. In his mind, if he couldn't see them, they weren't there. And if they weren't there, then there were no threat to him. He forgot that roaches carry at least 33 serious diseases. Now, while truth is unsettling, there are roaches in the house and crawling on your food. While truth is unsettling, it saves lives. Consider another example. If a doctor tells you your cancer is spreading, but you say, I'm not feeling any pain, why should I want to take treatment? Well, the consequences of that would be deadly. You could die if you don't get treatment. Similarly, you must learn the effect and the extent of sin on your life and its consequences. You must know what it can do. Otherwise, you will die and go to hell. Our headings, learning about the extent and the effect and extent of man's sinfulness, are two. Just that, the effect of sin and the extent of sin, or rather sinfulness, to make the thought complete. Our goals are that you will develop a full sense of the effect and extent of your sins, that you will love your Savior who removed your sins, and that you will work to rescue those who are still trapped in sin. The effect of sin, article 1, the effect of the fall on human nature. We'll say it together. Human beings were originally created in the image of God and were furnished in their mind with a true and sound knowledge of the Creator and things spiritual, in the human will and heart with righteousness, and in all the emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole human being was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation and by free will, they deprived themselves of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, the humans brought upon themselves blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in their mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in the hearts and wills, and finally, impurity in all the emotions. The effect of sin. God made man very good, spiritually good. While the animals and the plants and the minerals were good, after God made man, God's goal for creation was completed. And then, and only then, God said his creation was very good. God equipped man with truth. God made man with the ability to obey and live according to that truth. Man had no tendency or predisposition to sin. Man was perfectly righteous in the full extent of his being. And God gave man everything he needed to do the job that he had given man to do. He didn't even need clothing. Temperature was perfect. He had no sense, didn't have shame. He had food to eat. The animals were tame, nothing to worry about. The Lord came down and talked with him with them in the evening of the day. God blessed man with an abundance of everything. But then man, of his own free will, rebelled against God at the instigation of the devil and sinned against God. That's the real history of the fall. And it's important that you get that doctrine right. Our Pentecostal brothers Arminians in general have strong opposition to this teaching in two ways. Now, you need to know this because this is the prevailing view of Christianity today. They have an erroneous view of the fall of mankind. They believe that when God made man, the human heart had the inclination to sin to some degree. And they believe that the test that God put Adam through would have been useless without man having the inclination to sin. That's a small desire to disobey God. So they reject the real definition of original sin, which is enough to condemn man. Instead, they think original sin does not condemn. It only makes it difficult for a man to repent. And that's why they believe that babies, all babies who die go to heaven, since they believe they are innocent of their own sins. They also have another erroneous teaching. They teach that when God created man, that they were that man was neutral, his will was neutral. Man will be neutral with an inclination to sin. Is that what the Bible teach? What's wrong with what the Arminians teach in these two things? First of all, if God created man with the inclination, that slight desire to sin, it would mean that God made man sinful. But man was made perfectly holy. Remember what the Bible teaches. The desire to sin, to hate, to lust, to be covetous, is already a sin in God's eyes. Look at what God says in the notes. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is before he brought destruction upon the earth. He said together, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That desire to sin, whether small or great, is already a sin in God's eyes. Remember, he said, you don't have to touch a woman to commit adultery. You lust in your heart. So that sin is already there. But God didn't make man that way. If God created man with a neutral will, how could God say man was very good? Neutral means neutral. It means neither good nor bad. God created man with no appetite for sin. Man was positively holy and inclined, not to sin, but to good. There's no neutrality there. Remember the language of Genesis 1:31 together. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was neutral? No. Very good. Very good. If God created man with a neutral will, and therefore man is able to choose to serve Christ of his own free will, this denies other parts of scriptures. And you have to let the clear passage interpret unclear passages, don't we? The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit must draw the sinner to the Savior. He must draw. That implies some degree of pull, of a force that's being used. To say that man does not need to be drawn to Christ does what? It robs Christ of the work he does for the sinner, and it robs him of the glory that the sinner owes him. After all, if you have to be pulled from drowning in the lake, and somebody says, "You want to come out? You can come out. I'll give you a nice warm blanket." If you're drowning, how can you come out? If you can't swim, you need someone to pull you. Which person there will praise that person more? The one who has to swim out by himself? He will say, "Well, I did most of the work." But the one who had to have that rope and tied around him and pull him out to safety will praise that person more. And so it is. That's just a small example. Of course, not a true example, because the Holy Spirit does everything, including putting the desire to come out of you, of that drowning situation. So we have to be careful not to rob the Lord By saying we are neutral is to rob him of the proper glory. That's why we say doctrines have implications. Look at John 6:44. Together, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Having fallen from this state of perfection, man is actively fighting not to go to God, but fighting against God, and has no interest in the things of God. He does not seek God, but opposes him on every front, and he can do nothing for his salvation. And an old brother once rightly told the minister, he said this, he said, if I had to add one sigh to my salvation, I would be lost forever. What's a sigh? It's not even a word. It's, if you had to add that to be saved, you would be lost forever. Arminians don't see man as helpless and in need of Christ to make man alive and pull man to himself. They think man is literally sick in sin, not dead in sin. And because he is sick in sin and not dead in sin, he can call for help of his own free will. Of course, that denies what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, together. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive and you were dead. And they said, well, you're kind of sick, but you, so you can call out to God. And so you play a part. They cooperate with God in salvation. Well, look at some of the consequences now of that sinful nature. Man developed spiritual blindness. He groped about in terrible darkness. And how difficult it is for a blind man in a crazy world. It's really impossible for him to survive. Imagine how impossible for a blind man to see truth. If you were to take a blind man and put him in the middle of Toronto and say, well, you're on your own, probably be killed. He wouldn't know where to find food, clothing, shelter, probably get run over. There's no direction. Someone's got to open your eyes so you can see and give you strength, give you the desire. That blindness then led to futility. Man's life had no real purpose anymore, or direction without God. He no longer lives for God's glory. He can't. And in blindness then caused man's judgment to be distorted. He could not properly decipher between right and wrong. It's like Richard Dawkins recently saying that it is immoral if you don't kill a Down syndrome child. You hear that? It's immoral if you don't kill that child. Well, why is that? That's when you have a different frame of reference. Morality is not based upon God anymore. Of course, morality is always based on a God. And since he made that conclusion, he's saying, I am the one who makes the law, because that law is in contrast with God's law. He's making himself into God. The murder of a baby for convenience is okay according to those who are still in blindness. Suicide becomes an option. After all, it's your life. You could do what you want with it. It's amoral, it's against God's morality and it's man's morality. Slavery isn't shameful. In the name of gods, there's still a lot of slavery that's taking place in northern Africa with the Arabs. Adultery is appropriate because you can make any kind of excuse. My husband has no time for me, or my wife has no time for me, so it's okay. New standard of morality. If somebody says worship is worthless, why should you spend time being in church? What does it do for you? You should be spending the day on the lake or in the park or doing a picnic or whatever you want to do. That's the distortion that comes from blindness. That's the natural way someone who is in sin and has not been redeemed, that's the natural way to think. So don't be upset when people say the slavery is okay, suicide is okay, abortions are okay, adultery is okay. Don't be surprised. That's the natural human condition. What a distorted view that is, of course. And man becomes more and more perverse. You think they can't think of new ways to sin, but they do. And they embrace whatever pleases the flesh. It's a selfish world we live in. You know what's the most popular word in the vernacular today? Selfie. Selfie. And look how many new words have come into the language in the last 50 years. It's all about self. I heard Rabbi Zacharias mentioning some of them recently, and I thought, how striking. When you hear these words, you think, it's all about me. I'm the standard of right and wrong. And in order to continue in perverseness, man has become defiant, hard-hearted in his will. It's like Hitler pursuing the merciless slaughter of the Jews. He killed hundreds of thousands of handicapped kids even before he killed a single Jew. He thought they were useless. Isn't that interesting how people go after the weakest? They don't want to pick on someone their own size. They go after the weakest, the helpless. Think of 60 million babies that have been murdered in North America since 1973. Think of Stalin killing innocent Ukrainians. Why did he kill them? There's some graves there that have one of them had 105,000 people. Why did he kill those people? Just to put fear in them. They didn't do anything wrong. He just gathered them and they're going to work. So many thousands. Every day he would gather them, dig a big trench. They'll shoot them and then bulldoze their bodies into the mass grave. He didn't feel anything about that. They lost feeling. That's what sin takes over, that man's emotions are affected. Look at how Jeremiah described this in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Together, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can really understand the depravity of a human condition? Who can understand how a doctor can go and break up a baby body in pieces and crush the skull? What would make people do that? Kill people because of the color of their skin or because you don't agree with their viewpoints? Such savageness. Sin affected man in his very core. This is why this doctrine is often called radical depravity, because radical means from radix, which means root. So man is sinful from his root, from his innermost being. The only reason we're not as bad as we would like to be is because God stops us. So again, be mindful. Don't be careful when you think of someone like Hitler or murderers. It's only because of God's grace you are not in that position. So understand the seriousness of sin and the intensity of what it does to man. But we must also consider the extent. The second point, the extent of sin. Article 2 on the spread of corruption together. Human beings brought forth children of the same nature as themselves after the fall. That is to say, being corrupt, they brought forth corrupt children. The corruption spread by God's just judgment from Adam and Eve to all their descendants, except for Christ alone, not by way of imitation, as in the former times the Pelagians would have it, but by way of the propagation of their perverted nature. So, on one hand, we think that sin sin's effect has gone to the core of our beings. We're selfish. We don't think about other people. And the only reason we're not as bad as we'd like to be is because God stopped us. But it doesn't stop with us. There's an extent. Look now at the extent of that sinfulness. It spreads. It's like a disease. It passes from parents to children. All of Adam's natural descendants inherited sin and therefore are under condemnation. Only Jesus, who was not born in that natural way. And that's why it was important that he was virgin born, so that sin would not have been passed on to him. This spreading of sin from parents to children was not simply by children imitating their parents, though that is partially true. I mean, your children learn your bad behavior, your tone of voice, some actions and things you might say and do. They will do it. But it was a lot longer, long before that, they were sinful. Children were sinful because they were sinful from their mother's womb, from the time of conception. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5 together, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I was brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. Job 14:4 together, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one." You have a child, that child's sinful. Oh, that child might be cute and do nice things and bring joy to your heart. But that child has a problem. That problem is sin. In fact, if you look at Leviticus 12, you will see that the mother who gave birth had to be purified. Had to be purified. She had to be purified because she was a source of putting a sinner into God's creation. And there's an interesting twist to this. Well, let's read this passage first, and then we'll talk about it. Leviticus 12, 2 through 5. Together, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. Kind of interesting thing that we find there. Was God unfair to require a longer purification period for a girl? Was this proof of Jewish anti-feminine policy? No and no. God demanded a longer time for the purification of the woman who gave birth to a girl as a reminder that it was the woman who first sinned in Eden. This was not anti-woman at all. It was dealing with the facts. But the big point here is that when a child was born, because that child was sinful, that woman had to go through that purification process. It was teaching them that, to put into their minds, with all these symbols and ceremonies of the Old Testament, of the reality and the consequence of sin. This passing on of sin from parent to child was just. As the federal head, if Adam had passed the test in Eden, he would have been confirmed in righteousness, and all his natural descendants would have been confirmed in righteousness even before they were born. Ah, it would have been wonderful if he had done that. We wouldn't have had any of the sickness and shame and troubles of our life. But he didn't. We were in Adam when he sinned, and therefore we inherited his sin. And we have that throughout scriptures. When we were in The example I use here is that of Abraham when he worshipped with Melchizedek. You see the account in Hebrews 7, but also in Genesis. Well, his son was not yet born, Levi, who became the father of the priests, but he was, the Bible teaches, praying to God through his father. And this is why it's important that you set a good example. You raise your children well, teaching them these truths. This representative way of a federal head was what God established. And as a creator, he had the right to do so. So Adam didn't do what he could have done, obeyed, and we would have been perfectly righteous. He fell into sin, and we inherited his sin and his sinful nature. So after the fall, God's demands did not change. Man simply lost the ability to do what God said. Now, Muslims argue that God would be unfair if he demands man to do what man is unable to do. So they said, God can't tell man he's got to be perfect, so man can have some mistakes. But it's not. God didn't change. His law is the same. The Ten Commandments were there before the fall. The Ten Commandments are there after the fall. Faith. God wanted man to trust in him and to obey him, and that never, ever changes. God did not make man sinful. It was man's own fault that he was sinful. So the fact that he's not able to do what God says is man's own fault. Let's look at the Article 3 now on total inability. Together, therefore all people are conceived in sin and are born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to prepare themselves for such reform. So we learned there about the intensity of sin, and we learn how sin is spread to the from the parents to the children and to every single natural born child. But we're learning now about how that man is able to return. Man is sinful in the extent of his being, and he therefore is unable to return. How will that happen? Well, man first must be reconciled to God. You've got to fix the problem of sin. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. Look at man's natural nature. Together, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. That's the natural tendency of man. You follow your father. Who's your father? The devil. Man consistently does what is opposite to what God says. Think of our society today. Idolatry. You got to have this. You don't have any life until you have put in the item. So idolatry is promoted in society. God's name is used for jokes. When people want to exclaim something, it's, oh my God, without thinking. As if God were some kind of byword. The Sabbath is a day of sports. You see how the government says, you can play sports, but you can't go to church. We're restricting your church services. You know, in many places in the States, only 10 people can be in the service to this day. So you can have a church of 500 people and only 10 can go to church. You see how the government works. That's the natural tendency. Think of how children are trained to dishonor their parents. Think of how murderers are protected. In Canada, we don't even execute the worst type of murderers, let alone those who kill babies. The world describes you as a prude if you don't commit adultery. What's wrong with you? Everyone does it. Men use the law to steal from the rich. They make taxation where you have progressive taxation of rich people. So the more you earn, a higher percentage you have to pay. And then there are the capitalists who, under the cover of capitalism, abuse the poor. There's nothing wrong in capitalism per se, but they use that as a way of abusing the poor. Think of how politicians lie, how they manipulate the facts. You watch what's happening. If you follow anything that's happening in U.S. elections, boy, do these people lie. They twist every possible thing. And that's what children see. We're fed covetousness from birth. You haven't lived until you have tried this. You haven't gone to that restaurant. You haven't worn this type of shoes. There's so much wickedness. Think of some of these companies that make just simple things like tennis shoes. They sell them for $300. They cost them a couple dollars to make. And they abuse the people who are making them. And then they come here and tell you, you have to have this. If you don't wear these types of shoes, you're not up with the times. You're backwards. That's society. That's the condition on which our children are being raised. But remember what Jesus said. He said it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Arminians then teach that the eye of the needle, hear this now, that this was a place in Jerusalem that one could pass through if he came late at night and the gates were closed. And you could crawl in by getting down on your knees and taking the load off of your back. So what they're saying here is that you can actually save yourself. It's just kind of hard. Well, that's a nice story, but it's a lie. There was no such expression until the Middle Ages about a place called the eye of a needle. The point what Jesus was trying to make is not that it's hard to become a Christian or it's hard to overcome your sin. He was saying it's impossible, impossible by human efforts to come into the kingdom. So how do we fix the problem? God must work faith in the heart of the non-believer that he might receive what Christ offers. He's not looking for it. He doesn't want it. He doesn't care about it unless God works in his heart first and then offers him and say, here is the death of Jesus. He died in a vicarious way in your place, and you can live if you receive this. And by the way, I open your eyes, I show you your need for it, but then I had to give you hands of the soul, faith, to receive what I offer. Let's read a couple of passages before we close. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Together, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 3:3-5. Together, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. No one is active in his birth or his conception. You are passive. That's the point. So if there is no Christ, if there is no cross, there is no salvation. That's how bad we are. That's how sinful we are. Let's conclude. What was sin's effect? Sin was devastating to man. Man lost the ability to do any good. He became corrupt in his body and in his mind and in his spirit. And what's the extent of man's sinfulness? Sin was passed on from parents to children. The entire human race became corrupt until the second Adam came. What did he do? He kept the covenant perfectly for you. What more did he do? He took your punishment for breaking the covenant. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I expect you will be somewhat beaten down by this message, humbled, made to feel low when you consider the extent, the effect and extent of your sins. You are sinful from your root. But this diagnosis is life-saving. And that's why I also expect you will be lifted up on high. You should be on a high when you recognize the greatness of the work of Jesus Christ for you. This is what brings true happiness. Happiness to the depths of the soul. But along with the joy that you have in Jesus Christ, knowing the wretchedness of your condition and the work of Jesus Christ for you, there's a job that he gives to you. You have been called to spread the joy of, to the world. And that starts in your home. So pray for the spread of the joy. Support the spread of the joy. Speak to others to see their, so they can see their sins and embrace the Savior and receive that joy. Don't keep it all for yourself. There's more than enough for the whole world. Finally, if you're not a Christian, God offers to change you, to draw you to himself and clean you of all your sins. Would you receive what he offers, or do you want to remain in your sins forever? Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins we have in Jesus Christ. But Father, left in our condition, we would be heading to hell, screaming in pain and terror and guilt. But Jesus Christ kept the covenant for us. He understood the wretchedness of our condition. And now we have been set free and given joy unspeakable. Teach us to share that joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.